Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for this great opportunity we have had, Lord, and that we continue to have to express our love to you, Lord, and our devotion to you. Oh, Father, you are, Lord, you're so wonderful. Our words cannot even get close to embrace the wonder and the preciousness that you are to us, Father. I just ask that you help us this morning to continue to love you, Lord, as we apply our minds to the things that you have written to us and spoken to us, Father, we just thank you and, Lord, bless you for this privilege we have of gathering together, Lord, a people that you've brought together. We who were once were not a people, Lord, you have made a people. Lord, we thank you that you are taking those weak things of the world and the foolish things of the world, Lord, and you are making living stones out of us, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for what you're doing, Lord. We want to give you glory and honor. Lord, we want to give you all the credit and all the due that is worthy of your name. We just thank you. We praise you, Father. I ask that you speak to us this morning, Lord, that you would help my weak and feeble mind, Lord, to be in line with what your mind is, Lord, as we look into the scriptures, Lord, that you would just help me to be that which and to repeat and to speak that which you would want me to say, Lord, this morning, Father, and that each of us would have hearing hearts, Lord, that we have nothing to hide, Lord, we have nothing to be ashamed of, Lord, if we're right in you, if our hearts are open to you, Lord. Lord, we just can be receptacles, just receiving from you this morning. Just thank you and praise you then, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in 2 Peter and trying to finish the first chapter. We've prayed, so let's look at these verses. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter, the second paragraph in the Greek is 12 through the end of the chapter, so we'll read those. All right, verse 12, wherefore... And I'll maybe make comments as we go along. And then I like to settle on a main issue. When I go through these verses, I asked God, okay, what do you want me to focus on? What should be the final thrust of what you want me to do? So I'll try to make some comments as we go through here. Wherefore, again, Peter has challenged them exceedingly, it talks about the grace of God. And I talked, we mentioned that the wonderful truth of the scriptures, of the sovereignty of God and all that God does for us, which we cannot do for ourselves, he does for us and puts within us. And then he tells us that there's things that we now need to add by his grace, add to the things that he has done with us. So, Peter challenges them and blesses us with these challenges. In the first 11 verses, it's very obvious the things that God hath done for us, and it's very obvious in verses 5 through 7, the things that we then need to do. Man, though God is sovereign, man is responsible. Again, I don't understand some of these things. Some men call them the mysteries, and mystery is a mystery. You don't understand it. But so Peter said, now because of those things, and we need to make this calling and election sure, and the reason why he's saying is because you might get to heaven, but just by the skin of your teeth. And that's not the way you want to go there. You want to have an entrance, a road in, as the Greek word is, the road into heaven. You want it to be exceedingly decorated in a sense, that there's a celebration when you come in and not kind of like, oh, well, he's another, he made it, but just barely. And so he said, you can do that by adding to your faith, virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly love and then agape love to the world. That's, you got to be diligent, really stressing and pushing onto these things. You've got to do it, okay? God's not going to pick you up or pick me up and gravitate me out of bed and then set me down on my knees someplace and cause me to pray. I'm going to have to get up and do it. So, we got to add to these things. God's just not going to make me love you, though he might do that, but there might be a time where I got to learn to love you, and you've got to learn to love me. There might be bones about this guy that you're going to have to spit out, but try to find a little bit of meat so you can still love me a little bit. And so Peter says, because of all that, he said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. Peter says, as the preacher, as the pastor, I have a responsibility, and it is to bring you into remembrance of these things again and again and again. Peter says, this is what I've got to do. I've got to bring it to your remembrance. Me as the preacher, I've got to do this. I cannot neglect this. I've got to do it again and again. Okay? So that's, you know, kind of what he, that's his responsibility. Whereof I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you do know them and you be established in the present truth. His, again, responsibility is to preach it. And I'm one of the congregation too, so I'm not, you know, trying to set myself apart, but there's the preaching and there's the practicing of the preaching. Okay? Peter had to, he's got to preach it. Someone's got to preach it, and we all have to practice it. Okay? Someone gives the information, and someone then is conformed to the information. They move along with the information, whatever it is. So there's a part, he said, there's a partnership going on here between Peter. There's the diligence of Peter is reminding them. Their responsibility is obedience to what is being spoken. So the two go together. And I need to be obedient to what God speaks to me. You have to be obedient to what God speaks to you. Steve or I or whoever is upper, we might be the mouthpiece. Our part is to bring you into remembrance. Yours is, and not to neglect, to stir you up, to bring you into remembrance. Your position, my position, when I hear those, is that I've got to be obedient to it. I have to put those things on. I've got to pay attention to it. So that's what Peter says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, or wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in this present truth. Yea, I think it meet, and again, that means that this is what's just. It's his solemn duty. He says, I'm under a solemn duty to do this, this constrained. Woe am I, Paul said, if I preach not the gospel of Christ. And his gospel was this, Christ crucified. He said that when I came among you, I came and I only wanted to know one thing. I only wanted you to know one thing, Christ crucified. That is the power of the gospel message, Christ being crucified. God honors that. And Peter, when he preaches in Acts chapter 2, when he gets to the point that you crucified him, then they cried out, what must we do to be saved? When he comes onto the crucifixion, and again, when it comes onto the crucifixion, God responds to the death of his son. Paul said, I don't want to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and how that affects us and how we're responsible to respond to that. So that's what he says. So, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up. And some of these words we mentioned, you know, last week about being stirred up, that's a good word. To be stirred up, provoked. You know, sometimes we don't like to be provoked, you know, but that's what it is, to be provoked, to be stirred up, but in a good way. You can be stirred up in a wrong way as well, but to be stirred up in a good way, he said. So I think it meet that as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up. How will he do it? By putting you in remembrance. So, you know, he's going to repeat it again and again and again. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, then, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have those things always in remembrance. And again, the word endeavor is the same word. It means to bend every effort. He said, I'm going to bend every effort. Moreover, I will endeavor, or to be diligent, again, to bring you after my decease, that you have these things in your remembrance. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to do it again and again and again. Later on, he tells us, and he said he's not ashamed of doing that. Later on in this epistle, he said, I'm not ashamed of bringing you into remembrance, because he realizes, the Spirit of God realizes, we need a lot of stirring ups. There's so many warnings in the Scriptures about awake, awake, wake up, take heed, gird your loins. You know, and we're challenged to that because people, we love to drift. It's our natural capacity is to drift. So he's endeavoring not to let that happen. And so anyway, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in your remembrance. Now, I got a question for you. Did it work? Do we have the things that Peter said 2,000 years ago? Are they still in our remembrance today? Did it work? Hey, we're reading it. We're reading it. We're studying it. So I'm glad that he followed God's leading and he obeyed the Spirit by bringing it up again and again and again. And they preserved his epistle. So on to verse 16. For we have not followed, and we're going to come back to this because these are some of the verses that I want us to land on, 16 and 19. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What a place to be. And again, I Peter, he ends his epistle with the second coming, and he's saying, now God is not slack concerning his promise. You know, and yeah, one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day with the Lord. But be sure about it, he is coming. And he sets that up by setting up his first coming in this place. He's setting up his first coming. And so this is why he lays some emphasis on it. And again, behind all this is that he's trying to say the things that I've told you that you must keep in remembrance, they are sure. They are correct. I didn't come, and he says, so that's what he said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, because some men made up all kinds of things. And today in this church, there's all kinds of things being made up. He said, we didn't do that. Okay, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In this voice, and again, if we go look at the reference, which we did last week in Matthew 17, and it ends with, hear ye him. Okay, remember that phrase, hear him, hear him. The Father's always saying, you hear him, hear him. Remember that phrase, you'll see why later. In whom I am well pleased. In this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Now, this is where I'm going to spend the bulk of my time, and from 16 and into 19 here. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, and then there he ends. But he moves in, he says, in verse 1 of chapter 2, but there were false prophets among the people. Be careful, he says. But his anchorage is, there's a more sure word of prophecy. There's something we've got to take heed and that we've got to listen to, and it'll protect us from all the rest. That's where I want to land this morning, but let's go back to verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power, that's the dunamis, that a power which is inherent in it. I've given the definition before. My favorite one, it's not dynamite, which is just boom. You know, it's like a tsunami coming in to the coast. There is an inherent power in that tsunami which cannot be resisted. And it comes in. And this is what I want, the power of Christ. Now, this is marvelous when you think about it. We have made known unto you the power and the coming. And again, the appearing of Jesus. He came with power. I thought he came as a babe. Didn't you? I thought he came like a little babe, weak little thing. But it said he came with power. What we need to see is that all the devils in hell, Satan and all of his minions, all the powers in hell, all the governments of the earth, all the potentates and rulers who wanted to have their own kingdoms, and Satan especially, they could not even come close to stopping a baby coming into the midst of humanity. Herod tried to butcher them. He couldn't stop it. God, they couldn't stop the power of God in a baby. You know, a simple man carpenter and a donkey and a virgin bride, and the world cannot stop them. Satan and all of his power cannot stop them. And all the combined efforts of the universe could not stop a baby being born in a manger. It was power. Turn to Psalms 2. Psalms 2, verse 1. We'll read the first four verses. Okay, Psalms 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people They imagine a vain thing, or they meditate on things. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers, they've taken counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's Jesus saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But God says, verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. And then he shall speak unto them in his wrath. But it said, you know, all the kings of the earth, the heathens rage, all the kings of the earth, they all, and Satan, and they're all against God's anointed one. But God just laughed at him. He laughs at him. They can't even stop a baby from being born. They can't even kill a baby. Rome can't even, the greatest power in the world cannot kill a baby. The most helpless creature on earth, they cannot, because God's power is there protecting him. And of course, we're going back to 2 Peter. There's, you know, so many places in the Gospels that we could turn and look at the power of this Christ. It's amazing the power of this Christ. Imagine going in to the tumultuous situation of the temple, filled with zealots, Roman guards on the outside, filled with zealots and whatever, and one man walks into the temple and whips them with cords, turns their tables over, chases them out. They would have killed anybody else. They would have killed them. You know, but they didn't. They didn't know what to do because he took over. They didn't know what to do. Sometimes they took him to the brink of the hill to cast him over the cliff, and he just turned around and walked right through them. You know, they couldn't do anything. Now, Peter, and again, we could go on and on, but that's not the subject here. For we have not followed, verse 16, 2 Peter, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. So he said, Peter made known to them, he preached to them how Christ came, and he made known unto them the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and we just sang majesty. The word in the Greek is mega. Okay, I've got it written here someplace. Yeah, great. It's megas, the greatness of magnificent. It's a visible splendor of divine majesty. He said, we saw that. And Peter, you know, he saw it. We've never seen what Peter saw. And he tells us when he saw it. He saw it numerous times. He saw this one. When Chad read from John 13, he saw the majesty of God. When Jesus borrowed Peter's boat and preached to them in Luke chapter 5, and Peter, at the end of it, Peter fell on his knees before Christ and said, depart from me, I am a sinful man. He saw something of the power and the majesty of this of the Son of God. But again, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. He didn't have to make stuff up and make sensational things when we had made known unto you the power and the coming. Now that is sensational. You know, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. He received from God the Father honor and glory. Now I'd like to take, I'm just going to talk about it because of the time. I'd love to go, and you can do it, turn to Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is led into the wilderness. And thereafter fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he is tempted by Satan himself all alone. And in the third temptation, he said, he takes him up unto the high mountain. He shows him all the world and the glories thereof. And Satan says, I will give you glory if you just bow down and worship me. And of course, Jesus says, get behind me. You know, I will not worship you, for it is written. Okay? He wouldn't take Satan's glory. And the glory was Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world. What was Caesar fighting for? His little kingdom. What was Alexander the Great tramping around for? Kingdoms of the world. What was Hitler trying to do? Kingdoms of the world. Men have bowed the knee to Satan again and again and again so that they could have a little glory in this life. Jesus said, I will have none of it. I will have none of it. He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. And you and I need to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. Just to remain humble under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he might lift me up. You know, and Jesus, I'm not taking a shortcut. I won't do it. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice unto him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved son. He didn't receive, Satan offered him glory, but he couldn't offer him any honor. There's no honor in the devil. There's no honor in sin. There's no honor in breaking the law. There's no honor, you know, in being a wretch. There's no, Satan couldn't give him honor. He could give him some glory, worldly, temporal glory, but he certainly couldn't give him honor. Jesus said, I'll have honor. And so it says that again, he of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. And he's explaining there came such a voice unto him from the excellent glory. It's the Shekinah glory, that God overshadowed the situation with a cloud. So, I mean, because no man can enter into the presence of God the Father. We can enter into the presence of Jesus, and he might give us a glimpse of the Father. But oh, what glory there is there. So it was overshadowed, and they saw this excellent glory. Now, what a prayer meeting. Think of this prayer meeting. We got Moses, the lawgiver, who led a people out of Egypt's power and through the Red Sea, and he led them. He gave them the law. Moses, the deliverer of the people, never a man more meek than Moses, this mighty man of God. His face shone when he stood 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. His face shone. It says, no man knew. There was no man like Moses who knew God and who God knew face to face. He had a relationship face to face with God, this man. Would you like to be in a prayer meeting with him? There he is on this mount. The other man is Elijah that shows up on this scene. The fiery prophet, the great prophet Elijah, who gets raptured away. Moses doesn't quite make it in. He gets buried outside the promised land. Elijah gets an early exit. So it's those who die in the Lord before he comes, those who the Lord will catch when he comes again. We're caught up with him in the air. He's representing this powerful prophet. Elijah's there. Man, could send down fire. They wanted to be like him. We read a little later, you know, should we cast fire down upon these? Because they wouldn't accept Jesus, because they wanted to be like Elijah. Oh, they were captivated by this powerful preacher, Elijah. He's there with him. But then there must be untold myriads of heavenly beings there that maybe they are or not aware of. And then you got, wow, the pillars of the church. You got Peter there. You got James there. And then you got John, the beloved disciple. They're there together on this mount. Think of it. You got Moses. You got Elijah. Heavenly beings around. You got Peter, James, and John, the greatest of the pillars of the Christian church. They're all together on this mountaintop. And then you got the Son of God, Jesus there, being transfigured in their midst. You know, his inner man shone out so that his clothing was glistening. It was like lightning glistening, and his face shone. And then above that, the Father shows up. Wow, what a prayer meeting. Huh? What a, the Father shows up. And yeah, we have types of that. We have glimpses of that. But man, this was something, you know. And the Father's there, and he speaks to him. He overshadows him. He said, you, this is my son. It's all about Jesus. It's not about Moses. Only to the point it's about Moses is what Moses represents of Christ. It's not about Elijah. Only to the point of how Elijah represents Jesus and is a type of, it's all about Jesus. It's not about Peter or John or James. It's all about him. Hear ye him. So, but Peter was there. Man, what a prayer meeting. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard it when we were in the holy mount. They heard it. It reverberated through their beings. It shut them up. You know, he wanted to make some tabernacles and let's just stay up here and live. Let's make three tents and let's camp here on this holy place and let's live on the high points for the rest of our life. Let's have a, you know, a church camp and let's just stay at the church camp because it's really glorious. We never want to go back to work. Let's just stay here. You know, but God breaks in and says, this is my son. You follow him. You listen to him. You go where he leads you to go. You do what he shows you to do. And so this voice, verse 18 again, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Okay, now this is really good. It's all good, but you do well that you take heed. Again, the word to take heed means to be holding your mind upon something, to try to get your mind around it. Hold your mind about something. He's talking about the scriptures. Hold your mind upon it. Doesn't that sound like Timothy? Chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Study the word. This is what he said. Take heed. Peter uses these words. Take heed. Again, in the meeting, to be holding your mind upon something. Apply your minds to the scriptures and our hearts to obey what we see in the scriptures. So apply our minds to it with the goal that our hearts will be applied to what we see. Look at Romans 6:17. We're just going to jump at a couple verses and then come right back. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You were, not anymore, but you were the servants of sin, or the slaves of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart. Okay? He put his mind around it, studied it, and in the heart, it moved them to the heart. And you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Okay, they took heed of some doctrine that was brought to them. They got their minds around it, and then they gave their hearts to it. Yeah, that's what it means. And so then they gave their hearts to it. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. Again, this is a familiar verse. 2 Timothy 3, and let's start in verse 14. And you'll notice it's similar to what Peter's saying, because Paul says in verse 14 of 2 Timothy, "But continue thou." In other words, keep being stirred up. Okay? You got your mind around it. Get your heart around it. But don't just do it once. Continue. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Okay? Learned. I hope you're not against studying and wrapping our minds around things. Because this is what that's what it means to take heed. It means to wrap your mind, to apply your mind to something. God, get our minds. And I think we make mistakes sometimes. And churches make mistakes when they get to the youth group. And we got kids that are 15, 16, 17 years old, and then the gospel is dummied down to them like they can't understand it, but yet they can do algebra and geometry and chemistry, and they can't understand the English Bible. I don't think we do them justice by doing that. Let's challenge each other. So, but continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Okay, Paul is faithful. The teachers he sent out are faithful. He told Timothy at the end here to pass on those things that he had learned to other faithful men, who themselves then will pass them on to other faithful men. There's this passing on of discipleship that's going on too. Verse 15, and that from a child. There's nothing wrong with teaching the children scriptures. You know, the book Family Worship, it is loaded with diamonds and jewels. There are no tears. In one place it says there are no tears so sore on a parent as the tears of regret because they didn't spend the time with their children that they should have for Christ. There's no tears so bitter as those tears. He quotes again of Spurgeon. He said that Spurgeon, his mother prayed over him and she said, "Charlie, my prayers will rise up against you as witnesses against you on the day of judgment, if you do not live for the Lord. My prayers will rise up as witness against you." He said, though that reverberated in my heart all my childhood days until he gave his life to the Lord. You know. So again, here, let's get back to 2 Timothy. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able. Okay. What is able to make thee wise unto salvation? Someone. What? The Holy Scriptures. Okay, let's be in them then, because they're to make us wise. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. I've got to exercise the faith that God's given me unto something, but how am I going to know what that something is if I'm not studying the Word? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all out. This is what Peter says. It's all been outbreathed. And he talks about holy men of God as the Spirit bore them along. They were born along. Here he talks about it being outbreathed. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, It is profitable for reproof or conviction and for correction, for instruction or discipline in the righteousness. Why is that? That the man or the woman of God may be perfect or become complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that's the use of the scripture. So going back to 2 Peter here. I'm going to read verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. That's a murky place. Okay? It's a dark place until the day dawns and the day star arise in your hearts. And I'm not going to spend time on that phrase. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, the Scripture's got to tie together. You can't pull a verse out and build a whole doctrine on something that the rest of the Bible doesn't back up, that the rest of the Bible doesn't confirm, that some of the Bible even contradicts it. You know, we got to be careful about that. For the prophecy came not, and he goes on, it didn't come, it wasn't by the will of men. Men have wills, but that isn't how it came. Holy men of God spake as they were moved on, borne along by the Holy Ghost. Now back to verse 19. And here's where I want to end up. For we have also a more sure word. More sure than what? We have a more sure word. More sure than what? Okay? Now this, I'm going to read this. This is from Vincent's Word Studies. Now I don't know how many people know Vincent Word Studies, but it's the most common Greek word study, four-volume set that there is published. It's used by every theological seminary almost on the earth. Vines is fairly well known, but Vincent is even more known than Vines. Vines is familiar to us because he has a Brethren background, and we had some influence from the men in England. And they're good. You know, I'm not putting one against the other, but I'm not pulling some obscure word study here, okay? It is standard stuff, basic, you know, Orthodox Christianity stuff. More sure word. Peter, so more sure than what? Peter knew a sounder basis for faith than that of signs and wonders. He had seen our Lord Jesus Christ receive honor and glory from God the Father on the Holy Mount. He had been dazzled and carried out of himself by visions and voices from heaven. But nevertheless, even when his memory and his heart are throbbing with recollections of that sublime scene, he says, we have something surer still, and that is the word of God, the prophetic word. More, he said, so here's a more sure word. I can tell you about on the Holy Mount, but I saw it, and it was really something to me, you know, and it would have been to anybody, and it's true, and Jesus was glorified there, but I saw it. But I can give you something more sure than my experience. It's the Scriptures. That's what he says. There is a more sure word than what I just told you about. It is the word of prophecy, because it's the heart of God to us. It's more sure. And you do well to take heed unto that. And that's what he's saying. You do well to take heed unto the word of God. It is like a light that shines in a dark and a murky place. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. And until the day dawn and the day star rise in our hearts. Because that is reference to... Here, 1 Corinthians 13 says, here we only know in part. We're not too sharp. I mean, we're kind of okay. And this is 13, you know, in verse 9, and I think again in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 13. Here we only know in part. But there's a day coming where we're going to be changed. And then we shall know even as we are known by him. That day star is going to rise, and it's rise in our hearts because we're going to be changed. And man, then we're going to have not any, because then we will have the mind of Christ. Really, not his completeness, but man, we will be expanded. Wow. To be glorified. To that which is mortal shall put on immortality. That which is corrupted will put on incorruption. We shall be glorified. And so we have here a more sure word of prophecy. And so Peter is telling him about Christ. That's always the message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the message of and you notice four times repeated in the verses that we're not going to go over is that through the full knowledge of Christ, through the knowledge of Christ, through the knowledge of Christ, through the knowledge of Christ. And we saw him, man, he came with power. He's coming again the second time. You've got to get ready for the second coming. And because he came the first time. And I'll tell you all about it. It was on this mount, this holy mount. It was wonderful. This is what happened. But I'll tell you, there's something even more powerful than what happened on the mount. Don't take my word for it, but you've got to take the words of Scripture. You take heed unto them. You wrap your minds around those things. He did come the first time. And as sure as he came the first time, he is coming the second, and we got to get ready for it. And so I've got some verses here about him coming the first time. And I've only scratched the surface, but I'll just be blessed by these. The potential of him, Christ, fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. No skeptic in their right mind could remain a skeptic after seeing how Christ perfectly fulfilled Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. And I'm just taking a fraction of it because, and there's, you can see what I have on there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman will bruise his head. Okay? Fulfilled, of course, in Christ when he was bruised and crucified, but he crushed the devil. And we could go to some New Testament scriptures to see that, but we're not going to. That was 4,000 years before Christ was born. It was prophesied that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Micah 5, verse 2, thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler, the ruler in Israel. 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, okay, Micah prophesied it. Luke, in Luke chapter 2, that's what he says. It came to pass that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and all that was for one reason. He, you know, didn't have anything to do about taking a census. It was all about getting Jesus to Bethlehem because that's where he was going to be born, that the scriptures would be fulfilled. In Deuteronomy 18, it says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. This is Moses speaking. God is going to raise up the prophet in the midst of thee, like unto thy brethren. Unto him you shall hearken. Him, and the literal meaning is, hear him. Hear him. So what did God say on the mountain, verse 17 of Matthew? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Moses said it 1,450 years earlier that God would raise up a prophet among the brethren. He would be like Moses to lead his people out. He would be like the one who would be put upon a cursed tree and lifted up, that whoever would look on him would be healed. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And 1,450 years before it happened, it was spoken of him, and it was, now you hear him. And the Father says, hear him, hear him, hear him. In Isaiah 31, of course, there's lots of verses in Isaiah. Isaiah 31, he said, or 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And it goes on to say what he's going to say. Well, of course, in Luke chapter 4, 700 years later, Jesus fulfills this day as this prophecy fulfilled in your ears. 700 years later. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And he goes on to talk about the healings he's going to do. 700 years later in Matthew 11, verses 5 and 6, the disciples of John come and say, John wants to know, are you the Messiah or should we seek for another? Jesus says to them, you go and show John those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk. Exact prophecy 700 years earlier from Isaiah he fulfills. Isaiah 53, when we get into, or Isaiah 7, sorry, let me go there first. In Isaiah 7, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and she shall bring forth a son. I mean, and of course, you know, we get into Luke 1, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to the city of Nazareth to a virgin. You know, 700 years apart, perfectly fulfilled what it says. Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men. Again, I'm not going to turn to the New Testament scriptures, but they should be rattling in your mind a little bit how he was rejected by men. We will not have this man to rule over us. We'll take Barabbas, but you crucify this one. Imagine that. Where 5 days, 6 days earlier, they were crying, Hosanna. You know, make him king over us. Now they say, crucify him. He was rejected by men 700 years after the prophecy. Verse 12 of Isaiah 53, he was numbered with the transgressors. Mark 15, and with him they crucified two thieves. And then, as Steve made reference a few weeks ago when he spoke from Matthew 27, that he made his grave, you know, with the rich. Well, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, let him put him in his expensive tomb. You know, again, 700 years apart, it's read that way. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes unto thee, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Okay, that's what it says. So what a weird thing to say, all right? What a weird thing to say. It's 500 years. And now I want to read from Matthew 21, the fulfillment of that. So again, the prophecy is, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Verse 1 of chapter 21 of Matthew. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied in a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of him. Isn't that wonderful? Just a donkey. The Lord hath need of him. Does he have need for me and you? Can he use us? Sure he can. And straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. So again, Jesus sends his disciples. He's not even there. It wasn't like he went and did it. He knew what was going to happen. He sends them. You go get over there. When you get there, you'll find a colt, you know, the foal of this donkey. You bring him. Why is that? Because it would be fulfilled 500 years earlier, prophesied that this is how he would come. He didn't set this stuff up. Zechariah 12, verse 10 says that he was pierced. Okay, we know that he was pierced. Psalm 22:16, they pierced his hands and his feet. That was 1,000 years before the crucifixion. They pierced his hands and his feet. Psalm 22 again, they should laugh him to scorn, saying he trusted in God, let him deliver him. Matthew 27:39, they say the same thing. He trusted in God, let God deliver him. Again, 1,000 years before it happened, this is what he said. Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what it says, Psalm 22, verse 1. Matthew 27:46, Jesus Christ from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 69:21, it says, they gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar. 1,000 years before that, before Jesus ever hung on the cross, it tells us in John 19, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished and that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And they bring him vinegar and gall. He didn't do it. They did it, but it was prophesied 1,000. You talk about the sovereignty of God. Peter said, I got a more sure word than you, than my story. Though it's true, it's not a cunningly devised fable. We saw him. I've got a more sure word. It's the scripture being fulfilled in the life of Christ. And then lastly, in Israel at this time, the Jewish church was totally messed up. They had two high priests. They shared the high priest. You can't do that. You can only have one. According to the Jewish law, they had two. They had Caiaphas, who was the son-in-law of Annas. And for some reason, there was two of them. Okay, and that was, you might think, well, big deal. What does that matter? Look at this now. There was two of them. Jesus had to appear to both of them. First, they send him to Annas, and that's in John 18. And then after that, they sent him to Caiaphas, Matthew 26. They send him to Caiaphas. Okay, well, what does that matter? Is there some importance to that? Yeah, there is. It is so perfect because in Leviticus 16, we have the story of the scapegoat. And that scapegoat had to have guilt put upon him. He had to be condemned guilty. And that's exactly the words that they used about Jesus. He is guilty. In Leviticus 16, there was two goats. One was taken, and its throat was slit, and its blood was sprinkled in the tabernacle that the people could be represented inside there. A perfect picture of Christ, that his blood is sprinkled. We could go to Hebrews chapter 9 and read all about it. Hebrews chapter 9, if you want to read all about it. They did that. Okay, so that's one goat. And he, the high priest, had to do that with him. Then there was a second goat that he laid his hands upon, and all the sins of the people were put on him. And he went outside of the gate, and they sent him outside of the camp into the wilderness. Again, Hebrews tells us exactly the same thing. So there was two goats, so there was two high priests. Both of them had to condemn this one man who stood in their midst as the image, as the type of the two goats. There was two priests who had to lay their hands upon him and condemn him and say he is guilty. And again, that was written 2,000 years before it ever happened. What are the odds? Again, there are no odds. God is perfect. Jesus is the Messiah. He was God's Lamb that would take away the sin of the world. Before the foundation of the world, he was crucified. And so Peter goes on and says, so we have a more sure word than the experience I have. And there's dangers in the experience, but this Peter had, it's true. What he told was true. But he said, you don't have to trust just what I'm saying about it. You can see the scriptures. Oh, I got that messed up. But go read the scriptures. You know, so that's what his importance is here. And then we just looked at all those prophecies. It's tremendous to be in the scriptures, to see what they say. They're our safeguard. They're our safe net. And that's what he's, and so that's that message of Peter again. So he challenges us to add to our faith these things. And he says, why am I saying that? Because I want you to make your calling and your election sure. I want you to have an abundant entrance into glory. Because this is what God has shown me to tell you. I'm not making up things about this. And even like, and he tells them the story about the great mount of transfiguration. And he said, that's wonderful, but I have a more sure word than that. The scriptures tell us, be ye holy, for I am holy. The scriptures tell us, you know, to be putting on Christ, be putting away the old man, be crucifying the flesh, be going on. The scriptures tell us that. And Peter's point is that as sure as he came and the scriptures showed us this thousands of years before that Jesus would come, he's coming again for a people. And we will receive our reward or there will be condemnation. There will be judgment depending on what side we are. Are we sheep or are we goats? And he said, he's coming again. And that's how his epistle ends up. He is coming again. As sure as he came the first time, he is coming again. And the scripture, again, the scripture's loaded with the second coming, isn't it? Just loaded with it. And so Peter's just saying, he's laying the foundation. See how the scriptures back up his first coming? They also back up his second coming. He came the first time. He'll be coming again. Be ready. The word is to be watching. Watch, watch, watch. Okay? Let's close in prayer. And Father, we thank you again for your scriptures to us. Lord, I ask that you would help me to take heed to them. Lord, to put my mind upon them and to give my heart to obey them. Father, I ask that you would do that to all of us. Lord, we'd contemplate the wonder of serving Christ, the wonder of being partakers of the heavenly nature, partakers of having received divine promises. Father, we just thank you and we praise you for the Christian life, Lord. What an abundant life it is. Oh God, there's much business for us to be about, even within our own lives. And then there's much business to be done in your vineyard, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you, Lord. Have your way in these words, Father. I trust that you can use them to further us along, Lord, into your image and be conformed more and more like you, to be more dead to ourselves and more alive to Christ and alive to one another. Father, I just thank you and praise you then, Lord, for this scriptures that you've given us. In Jesus' name, Father, bless us as a church, Lord, again. Just take us on, Father. This is our desire, Lord, is to be like you. Lord, that you would change us, that you would conform us to your image. Lord, that you could look upon us and say, these are my beloved sons in whom I am well pleased, and they're faithful so that others should hear them. Father, I thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.